to start with that one?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Unless you want to. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everybody. Let's turn over to page 174. We're going to sing what she was playing, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as protection everywhere. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, when in heaven we shall meet. Kings of kings will gladly crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this song, Lord, and we know it's because of you, dear Heavenly Father, sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross, Lord, that we have this opportunity to come out, to fellowship one with another, and to just praise your name, Lord. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, we pray that tonight will be the night that they accept you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this time and this day that we've had to be in your house. And Lord, we ask your blessings upon our evening service this evening. And we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir. 236. We have a kind of a pick and praise, but if I don't know it, you either help me with it or you got to come up here and lead it. And I don't mind. There's no pride here. You know, we want to make a joyful noise, but you know, if you feel like you have to come up and sing and lead it for us, no problem. Jesus paid it all. Amen. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Amen. 200. Then we'll get Sister Reza after that. Your hand wasn't fast enough. You try. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha. There to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion, then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love. Amen. That's love there. Yeah. The thief hanging on the cross. He didn't get baptized like Brother George said this morning. He just accepted Christ at that moment and ended up in paradise. Amen. Amen. Sister Reza?
5:24.
5:24. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the joy of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my fate shall be signed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Amen. One more and we'll have our offering.
549.
Amen. Brother Harlan was not going to be left out. 549, and then we'll have one more. And then we'll have an offering, and Brother George will come for us. Amen. 549. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God! I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For we am dwelling in Beulah land. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. Sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land. Viewing here the words of God, I sink in contemplation. Ring now his blessed voice, I see the way he planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah land.
living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land. Amen. We were supposed to have one more, but we'll so we're okay. We're okay. You okay? Would you all stand, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll take an offering, and got to take an offering. This is a Baptist church, pastor always said, got to take an offering. Amen. And then we'll have some good preaching and fellowship afterwards. Amen. Brother Ramel.
Okay, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a good song we can sing that, Lord, we are thinking of the Beulah land.
Yes.
Thinking, Lord, of heaven, Lord.
Yes.
You come and bring your people, Lord, what a hope and what a joy to think, Lord, of your wonderful plan for your people. And Lord, while we wait for heaven, Lord, we also must acknowledge, Lord, the blessings and the goodness, Lord, that you give us every day while we are still here in this world. We are very thankful, Lord, for what you provide for us every day.
Yes.
And Lord, we now would like to, as part of our worship, to obey you, Lord, in your teaching concerning tithes and offerings. We give you all the praise and all the honor. We pray in Jesus' name.
Yes. Amen. Well, it's been a good day to be in the house of the Lord. We've had a good day today. Amen. Praise God. So, Brother George, come on up, and we're ready. Amen.
It's good to be back in church. Amen.
Amen.
people say that... the ones who, the Christians who come to the morning service, they love the church. And the Christians who come in the evening service, I don't think I can continue that one. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 with me. I'm going to get in trouble if I continue that one. Jeremiah chapter 9, as you find your way to the book of Jeremiah, there's a story of a lawyer I heard who was a Christian, and he came to church, and then he was interviewed by a fundraising company, that nonprofit organization that's raising funds for the poor and the needy, and they asked the lawyer... the lawyer made about, I don't know, at least a couple of millions a year. And so these people from this fundraising company said, well, attorney so-and-so, we realized that, and we noticed that you're a millionaire. You make millions every year from your clients. But we noticed that in those several years that God has blessed you with all your clients, with all the millions that God has blessed you with, Not a single time have you given any donation to our foundation. And the lawyer paused, and he answered the representative of the foundation. He goes, "You know, that is true. But did you also know that the past few years I've lost my mother-in-law, I've lost an uncle, and they have kids that are now dependent. They don't have anybody else to provide for them. Did you also know that I lost my wife, and my kids are no longer, they no longer have their mom? Did you also know that when my grandmother passed away, all of their grandkids, they didn't have anything?" And then the representative of the foundation began to feel guilty, began to feel remorse for challenging the lawyer for not giving any donation to their foundation. And then the lawyer goes, "If I never gave anything to my family members, what makes you think I would give to your foundation?" That's a joke. That's a joke. That was a joke. Okay. It's okay to laugh in church. It's okay to laugh in church. The church does not have to be, it is a serious thing when you hear the preaching of God's word, but it is one, every now and then, it's okay to laugh in church. Church is supposed to be a wonderful place to come in, and when you get encouraged, you get to laugh with one another, and you share not just the pain in life, not just the sorrow, but the laughter. So now I am bad at telling jokes, so I've been trying. If you were here the last Sunday I preached, I said another joke about marriage, and some of you got it, some of you didn't get it. But I tried to tell a joke to make myself better in telling jokes. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 9. Please stand in the honor of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to look at just two or three verses to open up. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word. We have a fellowship potluck tonight, I think. So I will make this message as quick as I can, as short as I can, so I can have some ice cream. Amen? Amen. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Just read two verses. I ask you to read the verses with me. Ready? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Verse 24. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Father, bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Help us, Lord God, to be encouraged once again. Thank you for your word that had been delivered and passed on from generation to generation. As you have promised that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your words will not pass away. Thank you, Lord God, for your promises. Pray for our study and our message tonight, and pray for the fellowship that follows. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who was called at a young age to preach to the tribe of Judah about their up-and-coming demise. If you're not fully aware of the history of Israel, Israel originally had 12 tribes, but because of their rebellion against the holy God, the 10 tribes were decimated. They were gone. They disappeared. They were conquered by other nations, that to the point that only two tribes came down and survived, and one of them was actually absorbed into the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Benjamin was absorbed into the tribe of Judah. The rest of the 11 tribes, the 10 tribes of the tribe of Israel, they disappeared. The prophet Jeremiah was called to preach to the tribe of Judah during a time of calamity, during a time when Judah was threatened to also disappear and be conquered by the neighboring nations. If you look at chapter 1 with me, look at the context of this book. Look at chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah. Look at verse 3. It says, "It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month." It gives you the context of what was going on. If you are not fully aware of the history of Israel, Israel was captured. They were enslaved twice, if not three times, by several nations. And God had to rescue them through men. And so here we're looking at a prophet that was called by God in his youth. And he was called by God to preach to the tribe of Judah. And in his in this calamity, because of the burden that the Messiah, that God had given to the prophet Jeremiah, the thoughts of Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, it was in this array. It is very difficult to follow this book. There is no order in this book. Most books in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is some type of order. I like the book of Isaiah, for example. The book of Isaiah is a miniature Bible. If you study the book of Isaiah, there are 66 chapters, just as there are 66 books in the Bible. And if you correctly divide the book of Isaiah, you'll find that the first beginning chapters of the book of Isaiah is just like it mirrors the Old Testament. And in the remaining 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, you'll find that it mirrors the New Testament. So most books of in the Bible, there is some type of order that you'll be able to follow it. But the book of Jeremiah is very difficult because the mind of this young prophet was in disarray. He could not figure things out. He had one calling, and that is to preach to the tribe of Judah about their coming fall. Look at a couple of verses here. Look at chapter 2. The prophet says that the priest said not, "Where is the Lord?" And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. So the prophet Jeremiah was looking at the prophets that were supposedly preaching the word of God, and yet they had compromised. The lawyers, the people who were supposed to know the law of God, they had compromised, and they had changed their stand. It says that they that handled the law knew me not. You know, we live in the times when the people who are supposed to be upholding the law are breaking the law. The people that are supposed to be writing the law in the courthouses and in the legislature, they're supposed to be writing the law, and they're the very ones that are breaking the law. We live in a time that there are pastors. The Bible says, just like in the times of Jeremiah, pastors that transgress against me, prophets that prophesied by Baal. We're living in a time where not every pastor preaches the word of God. We live in a time when there are a lot of pastors that are more concerned with their reputation, more concerned with their building structures, more concerned with the money that's coming in. History repeats itself. Ecclesiastes says the things that are not new. It had been in the past. He says prophets that walk after things that do not profit spiritually. Go to chapter 3. Look at the disarray of the thought of the prophet Jeremiah. After he says that in chapter 2, he goes to chapter 3 and verse 15, and he says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." With knowledge and understanding. You ought to be thankful for pastors like Pastor Wetzel. According to the heart of God. And look at the characteristic of the godly pastor. That godly pastor feeds you with knowledge and understanding. One of the things that annoys me is preaching that uplifts the speaker more than the Savior.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
A lot of pastors are supposedly so-called pastors that preach behind the pulpit, they're not preaching Christ. They're preaching themselves. And yet, and then there are those, someone told me, actually I've read somewhere that there are three types of preachers. There are those that are preachers who do not preach. They're called by God to preach, but they would not preach. They do not preach. And then there are pastors, there are preachers who cannot preach. And then there are pastors who do preach. Well, the pastors who do not preach needs to step down. That's pretty bold for me to say. But I don't apologize for the word of God. And the pastors that cannot preach need to keep practicing. And the pastors that can preach need to keep preaching. Don't ever give up. Let's move on. Look at chapter 5 now. Look at the disarray in the thoughts of Jeremiah. Chapter 1, in chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." You know what Jeremiah is saying? If you can find me a man that can stand for what is right, that reminds me of a text that says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that I would stand, that could stand in the gap before me and the land. But I found none." I remember that text. That was my very first message, first time I preached. Let's move on. Let's go to chapter 6 now. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. Just looking at the disarray, the confusion in the minds of this prophet Jeremiah. There is no order in this text. There is no order in this book of Jeremiah. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask." Ooh, for the old paths. "Where is the good way, and walk therein? And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." You know, one of the problems with modern Christianity is we're always looking for something new. We're trying to grow the church by looking for something new, by doing something new in the church. But that is not the key to reviving Christianity. The key to reviving Christianity is going back to the old paths. Amen. There is nothing wrong with old school, old time preaching. There is nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with old hymnals. There's nothing wrong with that. You do not need to reinvent it to attract people to come to church. Ask for the old paths, for there you will find the way. "Where is the good way, and walk therein?" You know what the Bible says? "And there you shall," in Jeremiah says, "and there, in the old paths, you will find rest for your souls." Good. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, chapter 22 to back that up. Proverbs, I believe, in chapter 22. On these old paths. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Look at verse 28 and 29. Actually, this is verse 28. Look at this. Are you there? Proverbs 22, verse 28. The Bible says, "Remove not the ancient landmark. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." You see? Look at 23, verse 10. Proverbs 23, verse 10, the Bible says, "Remove not the old landmark." There's a school in the East Coast. It's called Landmark Baptist Church. The landmark. There are things that our forefathers, I was talking about it in Sunday school, that I think churches, modern churches, need to teach church history. From the first generation and forward. Because only then can we be reminded of the blood that was shed for the cause of Christ. If churches do not teach church history, you know what will happen? We will forget. My children will never know anything about the Waldensians, the Paulicians, the Albigenses, the Anabaptists. They will never know about those group of people who stood for what was right in the midst of persecution. But the Bible says, Jeremiah says, ask for the old paths. I like old school preachers, old school preaching. You go to the new trend among churches is, pretty much whatever Hollywood looks like, that's what churches are trying to emulate and copy. Because people are so used to watching TV that they start to bring TV inside the church because that's what's appealing to the eyes of the people nowadays. Do you realize Jeremiah was right? He says, go back to the old paths because that's where you will find rest in your soul. Let's go to chapter 9 now in our text. We'll get to our text. I'm just trying to establish some background here of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a young prophet, did not even know how to organize his thoughts, his writings. He went from rebuking the pastors and the lawyers and the people who were supposed to know the law to promising Judah that God will give them a pastors after his own heart. And then in chapter 9, he goes through rebuke once again. He laments the demise of the tribe of Judah. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 4. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Wow. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Through deceit they refuse to know me, in verse 6. Verse 8, their tongue speaketh, is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One of the characteristics of modern Christianity is they say one thing and they do another. Modern Christianity live a dual life, where they act one way in the church, and when we're outside, we're completely a different person. Verse 12, he says, who is the wise man that may understand this? They have forsaken the law. They have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein. Then we get to verse 23. See, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Judah, just as Solomon was, they were promised certain things that was not promised any other nation. Here we're looking at the three things that was promised to Judah that was about to be taken away. The first thing that was given to the tribe of Judah, as a matter of fact, to the whole nation of Israel, is wisdom. You know, they have never in the history of mankind, and nowhere else will you find the wisest man more wiser than the biblical characters. There is no one in history that could be any wiser than King Solomon. Nowhere in the history of man will you find a man richer than King Solomon during that time. There's nowhere in the history of mankind will you find any mightier man than King David. See, those are the three things that God had promised and had bestowed upon the nation of Israel and upon the tribe of Judah. Number one, wisdom. The same things that Solomon received when God had asked him, what is it that you want from me? And King Solomon did not ask for riches. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom to rule his people. And then what did God do for him? He gave him everything. See, those are three things that was promised to Israel, to the tribe of Judah. He says, and wisdom. You shall have wisdom. You shall be ruled by mighty men like King David. You will be rich throughout all the tribes of Israel. Nowadays, if you know a Jew, you know, until now the Jews are probably one of the richest people on earth as we speak. If you moved to LA, we lived in LA for about 10 years. I tell you, these Jews, they own mansions. They own jewelry companies after jewelry companies. And my wife was telling me, one of her bosses, when she was working, her boss would just leave a grip of diamonds and leave it on the kitchen table. Leave it in the open for the co-workers that are walking in and out. They're just sitting there. Diamonds. And I'm not talking one or two or three like on a ring that some of you ladies would have. I'm talking about like pebbles from a sand dumped on top of a table. Diamonds. The Jews lived a rich life because of God's love, because of God's promises. So Jeremiah begins this lament. He says in verse 23, O Judah, let not your wise man glory in his wisdom. And then he says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. And he says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. You know why he warned them that? Because Prophet Jeremiah knew that Judah was about to be conquered. And all of their wisdom and all of their might and all of their riches were about to be under the rulership of Babylon. And he warns them, he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man of Judah glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. Because those three things can be taken away and were about to be taken away. The funny thing is, the same three things that were promised to Judah and that Judah had obtained from God are the same things that mankind now lust for. The modern world only seeks three things. The unsaved world wants three things, the same very same things that are listed here. The unsaved world wants, number one, wisdom. Anywhere you go, you will find a university. You will find educational institutions in man's search for wisdom. Remember, Ecclesiastes, King Solomon said, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. See, it's in man's nature to want to know things, to attain wisdom. Look at verse 13. Even the preacher, I believe it's King Solomon, because he says the son of David, king in Jerusalem, in verse 1. Look at verse 13. Look at what the preacher said, who was a king. He says, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things. You see that? Verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom. And then in verse 18, he comes to the realization that in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Amen. I succumb to this. I like studying. I like going to school. Not for the sake of getting degrees, but just for the sake of learning. I can't stop learning. And I think there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But wisdom is not the ultimate goal. Well, is it might then? The second thing that the modern world, the outside world, lusts for is might or fame. Everybody wants to be famous. How many friends do you have on Facebook? Are you well known? Amen? It amazes me how people are up to speed and are always checking their Facebook instead of having their faces on the book. Amen? Amen? But the second thing that the outside world lusts for is fame and glory and might. The politicians, for example, you know what they're really after? They're not there to change the world for God. Do you really think they're trying to make a difference? No. Have you ever met a politician? They lie. to achieve a goal. I'm not going to name a politician because I don't speak politics behind the pulpit. I think it's wrong. But you know that there are men that are after might and glory and fame under the guise of servitude. And then the third thing, and most common thing that the outside world lusts after is riches. Is riches. And we teach the children, we force the children, we make our children work hard so that they may have a good job, a high-paying job, that they may have a good career. And even ourselves as grown-ups, we go from a salary of $20,000 a year to $30,000 a year to $50,000 a year to $100,000 a year to $500,000 a year. You know one thing I realize? It doesn't matter so much whether you make $50,000 or $100,000, because the need you have, we have basic needs, and God has promised that we will meet our needs. Amen. He will meet our needs. Amen. What happens is when you make more money, for some reason your needs would increase too. Amen. For some reason, it's hard to understand how we could live on a $24,000 a year income 10 years ago, and all of a sudden we cannot live off of that anymore. Our needs somehow increases as our salary increases, to the point that the more money you make, the less satisfied you become. Amen. Did you know that the most unhappiest people on earth are not the poor people? The unhappiest people on earth, the ones who kill themselves and commit suicide, are the ones who have lots of money. They do. I can name you a few, but I would not, because you might be related to some of these rich people. But that's the third thing that the world lusts after. The world lusts after wisdom. The world lusts after might and glory and fame. The world lusts after riches. But look at verse 24 says, Jeremiah told Judah that all these three things will go away when you get captured. So he tells them, but let him that glorieth glory in this. If there's anything in your life that you could be glorious about, that you maybe you can boast about or be proud of, if there is any, Jeremiah says, it's not your wisdom. It is not your might. It is not the fact that you are influential. It is not the fact that you are rich. It's none of those things. If there's one thing that you could glory in this. You know what he says? That he understandeth and knoweth me. That he understandeth and knoweth me. You see, you could be the wisest man and not know Christ. You could be the mightiest man and not know Christ. You could be the richest man and not know Christ. And the Bible says, in speaking about the rich man, then who shall those things be? For today thy soul shall be required of thee. Remember that rich man? We'll preach a message about that one time. So three things that Jeremiah warned them that was going to go away are the same three things that the world lusts after. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. If there's one thing, if when all is taken out, when all this has been removed, if there is one thing that we can be proud of as a Christian, that we could be not proud in a negative sense, but be motivated to have, and that is to know Christ and to understand the riches of his glory. And in the end, the truth is, look at the verse 24. Look at the last phrase. That he understandeth and knoweth me that I am, number one, the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You want to please God tonight? You want to please God? God is not pleased by how much you know, how much we know. God is not even pleased by how influential we are. God is not pleased by how rich we are. God is pleased by our effort to come closer to him. That is what he desires. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, let's go there. Yeah. My tongue gets twisted sometimes. Let me just read the verse and we'll close with this. Look at this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What does that say? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the whole duty of man. It's not for ourselves. It's for him. It is for him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for the book of Jeremiah. Thank you for the prophet, the burden you had given to the prophet Jeremiah. Thank you, Lord God, for your people this evening. Bless the fellowship that's about to follow. Help us, Lord God, to be reminded that it is not about how much we know. It's not about how influential we are, how mighty we are. It's not even about how rich we are and how much we have, but how much we know you. And how much we can make you known. Thank you for this reminder from the prophet Jeremiah. Bless the rest of this night, Lord God, and the fellowship that follows. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Is talking about, I don't like those.
Oh no.